Ready? All right. Some of us don't know where the book of Ruth is. It's too small or it's hidden or whatever. But Ruth is actually in there. Ruth chapter 2. The best thing I could do is go backwards and help you to understand the context of this passage and move forward. Really, the scene is something like this. Imagine a family, or some of you guys have, you know, moved. People I've been relating to are people that have moved from California, moved from New Jersey or New York. And maybe I'll take New Jersey as an example. Imagine moving to New Jersey, and you come here for a few years, and as a wife, your husband passes away, your kids grow up, they get married, but their spouses pass away, so you're living with your in-laws, and you just can't hack it here in Cary anymore. So you go back to New Jersey, and you're like, well, what happened? You have no husband, you had kids, but they're gone. Now the in-laws are living, your in-laws are here. Your daughter-in-law and brother-in-law are living with you. That's basically the setup of what's happening here. So, if you remember in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi and Elimelech leave Bethlehem because of a famine in the land. In other words, we can't relate to a famine in the land, but if think of you losing your job or the power went out. The power went out, it's a bad thing, right? Because everything in your refrigerator goes bad. Grocery stores, well, that stuff goes bad. So all the frozen stuff, meat, dairy, it all goes bad, right? So that's the closest glimpse that we get to what a famine in the land would look like. So basically, they say, we can't hack it here. We're going to move to another city, another country, Moab. Moab is not like Bethlehem. Bethlehem, there's the believers there, the people that know them and love them. So they moved to Moab, hoping that that would be the promised land. Moab was totally different. People worshiped other gods, different gods. And when people love and worship other gods, that would turn your thinking and turn your heart away from the God of the Bible. And while there, Elimelech suddenly dies. We don't know how that happened, but we just know Naomi is now a widow. Naomi has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and both of them flatline. They die. We don't know how or why, but now they're dead, and Naomi has two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, respectively, making them widows. So, for women at this time, when you lose your husband, it's a bad thing. That's your source of life, your source of income, your source of provision. So, it leaves them in a very hard and difficult situation. Okay? So, these three ladies have a discussion. They go back and forth, like, you know, what are they going to do next? Where are they going to live? How are they going to function? So, basically, in the early part of the discussion, they say, we're going to go back to Bethlehem because the famine broke and there's no more famine there. And so, they're on their way, walking and heading toward Bethlehem. In the dialogue, what happens? Orpah says, hey, I don't think I can hack this. I don't believe that the Lord will provide for us, or at least me, Orpah, in Bethlehem. So, she says, in my eyes, I don't think this is going to work out. I need to go the safe way. The safe way for her was to go back home, to be with her parents and family back in Moab. But Ruth, on the other hand, wants to support, wants to encourage, wants to be the best daughter-in-law possible to Naomi. So she could be saying, I'm going to a foreign land. I don't know if anyone would even want to marry a widow or like me, especially she'd probably be texting her friends and saying, you know, this has been a horrible experience. I don't like this. I'm mad at God. I don't know what what's going to happen. But I want you to know, she's a teenager. Okay? And I want you to know, whether you're a teenager or a senior saint, for this age range, does God expect more or less of teenagers than he does of someone like Elder Don, more or less? Is there a higher level of holiness that he wants out of Elder Don than you? Is there a higher level of obedience that he wants from those in the 50 plus than teenagers? As teenagers, can you say before God, hey, he expects less of me because I am 15 or 13? You guys know the answer. It is no. Right? God calls you, all of us together, to live by faith and to follow him. So I want to preface this because Ruth is a teenager. Okay, she's not sold out to adolescence as an excuse for disobedience. And on the flip side, you can say, hey, I've been there. I've been serving for 20, 30 years, 40 years. It's time for me to check out and retire. And that's being sold out to, I don't know, the second, third half of life. I don't see that scripturally. We see an older and younger person functioning in this passage, living obedient to the Lord. So as we walk through this text, I want you to get into the mind and heart of both Ruth and Boaz. And as we look at this passage from Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 to 16, I want you to simply behold the glorious gospel. It is saturated in this passage. And as you behold the glorious gospel, I pray that it would change and alter your life dramatically. In this passage, we'll see marked evidence of the glorious gospel. So, it's right there in front of you. We're going to look at how the gospel displayed through initiative, generosity, gratitude, protection, satisfaction, and provision. And then we'll look at some very specific applications as it pertains to your life in this local church. All right? You ready? Here we go. Okay, you have your Bibles open. We're in Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to see the gospel woven in and through the storyline between Ruth and Boaz. So the first mark we're going to look at is found in verse 4 through 8 in Ruth chapter 2. We see the gospel displayed in initiative. So let me give you the backdrop really quickly here. When Ruth sets out that morning, as she comes to Bethlehem, she's ready to glean in the field. She has a hope. She's hoping for, that her prayers and hopes would be answered. She has no food, and she's hoping that God would provide someone that would provide provision for her or grace toward her, because she knows that she's in need. So I want you to see that she's activating faith right now. Okay? I mean, she can't go on the internet and say, bring me some food. There's no stores to say, bring me some food to go there. Or she could beg, but she's trusting the Lord. She knows she's in need, and so she's looking to God of the Bible for grace. But grace is basically this. Grace is favor bestowed on someone who doesn't deserve it or can earn it. So Ruth is a woman who's a widow. She's an alien, and she's on the lowest rung of the social ladder. So she's in great need. So understand, Ruth here is operating by faith. And so we pick up the story, verse 4, I'm reading right here. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Okay? Boaz is a well-off man, a man who's well-off. He has money, he has property, he has land, he has people working for him, he has servants, and servants all working for him. In verse 4, it goes on and says, and he, Boaz, said to the reaper, someone who's working in the fields and reaping the harvest. Look what he says here. It's the most peculiar, most interesting phrase I've ever seen. He says, the Lord bless you. So this is Boaz talking to his employee. He says, the Lord bless you. And the employee, the reaper, responds, actually several of them, because it says, and they answer. So they respond to Boaz, and they say, the Lord best for them. And so I see that they have a God-centered relationship as they relate together. And so and we see it goes both ways. Even his employees, they desire that the Lord would bless Boaz. And if they're thinking correctly, if they're blessed, if God is blessing Boaz, that means they're blessing us, and we're doing well too. So it kind of works mutually well if they want the Lord as center in their working relationship. So all this to say is that Boaz has a great relationship with his employees, and the employees have a great relationship with Boaz. Do you want to work for a place like that, or a boss like that? I would say yes. Great. We want to do that. And I want to put this out there. I believe in marketplace ministry. So if you're able to start a business or be a boss one day, be the best boss possible. The same is true, too. As employees, you want to be the best employee possible for God's glory. And I'll say it this way. Even if you have a bad boss, that doesn't mean you have an excuse to be a bad employee. Right? You serve God in your work. You work heartily unto the Lord. So there's the brief concept of marketplace ministry. Whether you're young or old here, think and understand what are you doing when you work. So basically, they exchange a pleasant greeting with one another, and then the conversation changes distinctly. Look here in verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man, one of his workers, employee who was in charge of the reaper, so this person was a supervisor of other workers, and he asked this question, whose young woman is this? So Boaz went from greeting his employees to wondering, who's this woman? Verse 6. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So you see the tension of Boaz changed from what? The harvest to this woman. Okay? The fact that Boaz's attention has changed, I would say that this is a kind of woman that turns guys' necks. Okay? Sometimes, I mean, guys, if you're single here, you might see a woman that's kind of hot, and you might go like this. Right? Very obvious you're looking at a woman that has caught your attention. Some of you are a little bit more stealthy like this. Right? You don't make it as obvious that you're looking at some woman, but your eyes are tracking with her. She has caught your attention. Okay? And you also look at even chapter 3, verse 10, and even in chapter 1, this woman has caught the attention of guys in the city. She's literally turning heads. In this particular case, Boaz's head. But I also believe, I'll throw my wife in here a little bit, as we're talking about this, she believes, and my wife believes, and I believe too, I think the servant worker noticed this woman too, because she seemed, the servant worker that's working for Boaz seemed to have a very clear understanding who Ruth was. She's this lady, she's working right there, had an idea of her background. So I believe Ruth turned the servant worker's head too. So these two guys here. And even a little deeper, as this interchange is going on, I think that the servant worker thought Ruth was hot too. Okay? She's young, he's young, you know? Little chemistry going on there. And he's definitely aware of her. But Boaz is coming in as a man who's probably 45 to 55 years old, a peer of Naomi or Elimelech. And so that's all going on there. So I'm wondering, this is just me thinking, is this guy thinking, this young worker saying, you know, I had the inside track, I had my eye on her, and now my boss comes. I don't know. But they already exchanged pleasantries, right? So that's probably not really happening. But I'm wondering, because if I'm a guy, I'm a young, and I see a hot girl, I'm like, you know, hey, I'm interested, right? Guys, don't we think that way? Yes, okay, young guys, young adult guys, yes, we do think that way. Whether you admit it or not, at some level there's a little testosterone competitiveness within there. All right, that's just a sidebar, all right? Ruth now makes a humble request, and she basically says this in verse 7. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she continued from early morning until now. Later in the afternoon, has this concern for her relationally, physically, and relationally. So Boaz recognizes that she's away from her family, has no friends. There's other women there that you could be friends with, right? So I want you to see simply that Boaz is being Christ to Ruth. Okay? This is how he seeks to initiate with her. Okay? In the very same way, I want you to see the gospel here. It is Christ who loves us. something. I know you do, because we're able to eat out every Friday or Sunday.